turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, as we are taking a look at the disciples, and let me read to you where we've been looking for the last 6 weeks. In verse 12 of chapter 6 of the book of Luke, "And it came to pass that those days that he went out into a mountain to pray," speaking of the Lord, "and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, or sometimes called Nathanael, Matthew and Thomas, sometimes known as Thomas the Doubter, James the son of Alphaeus, or sometimes James the Less, Simon the Zealot, Judas the brother of James, or as we know him, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus and James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Father, we ask that you would give us great clarity and great understanding as we come to know these men. Lord, the ones that you handpicked to spend with you for 3 of the most important years of their lives, that they were able to live with God, that God, that you came in flesh and dwelt among us. And Father, how we need to know the ones you chose, that we might understand why you chose us. And we will thank you and we will praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke, we mentioned that there are 12 that he chose. We have looked at Mark so far, and we have declared that in Mark chapter 3 would be the definition of really what it means to fellowship with the Lord. That he went up into the mountain, and he called them unto him. And we mentioned the key word is them unto him. Whom he would, he chose. He wanted to spend time with them. Then he called them to watch him. And that would be the time where his disciples would come and learn. They were invited for an intimate quality time of growing next to the Lord. Then he called them. You are reminded in Mark that he would use them, that they would become a channel and a blessing to be used by God. And lastly, in Mark chapter 3, verse 15, he anointed them and established them with his authority. So we have declared that the reason why God desires fellowship is that he would be able to love you, that you would be able to love him, that he would be able to use you, and that he would be able to empower you with his unction and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would do the works that he has done. And so the calling of the disciples, we took a look at Peter, and we took a look at Andrew, James. Last week we looked at John. And this morning, we'd like to take a look at the man called Philip. I guess if I was to entitle the message, I would call it Philip the CEO. Now, you're going to laugh, and there probably is a little bit of humor in it. But I would believe in all the studying that I have done, and I am kind of thankful that we have slowed up just a little bit, because I have grown to really come to understand that God uses different people and different personalities. He takes a man and he does not undo a man. He takes a woman, does not undo the woman. He simply transforms the personality and the character of the man and woman. He made you who you are. He gave you the ability that you have, the talents, and all the things that he desires to place within your heart and your mind. But now he desires to sanctify and to claim what he has made. And so he begins to work in his behalf in your life. And he does that through difficult times, through stretching your life, through trying those times of your life, by stretching out the curtains, by driving deeper the stakes, by tightening up the ropes, he begins to work in your behalf. And when he knows who you are, because he made you, he oftentimes desires to reveal to you who you are, because you don't know who you really are. Because the heart is deceitful and man cannot know it, oftentimes we do not know the intent or the motive of the heart. That's why I find it hilarious that they are trying to find the intent of those who have voted. Not that I'm one way or the other, but just the intent. The law has gone too far because no man knows the intent. Only God knows the intent of a human life. I often don't know the intent of my own heart. Not until later on does God show me the intent that it was a selfish motive when I thought it was a great motive. But we come now to Philip and to some of the others who are not very well known. We will read next week of Nathanael, and then we will find Thomas. And we find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak of many of the apostles, but they do not speak of Nathanael. They do not really speak of Matthew or Philip. It is John that speaks of Philip. And I believe that John had a tremendous heart change, so much so that there was a compassion that he was able to love these men in a very, very special way. And so we see that there were many Philips in the Bible. He was not the Philip who was married to Herodias, who later on left Philip and married Herod. It was not that Philip. He was the son of Herod the Great, so he's disassociated. He was not a Jew, nor was he a disciple. He is not the Philip that oftentimes we think he is. He's not the Philip that was the disciple in the book of Acts in chapter 8. He was not the Philip that washed the tables there in the book of Acts in chapter 6. You remember when the disciples came and they said, "We must give ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. Look ye out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost." And they chose seven men. Stephen was one, Philip was another, and they became deacons within the early church. Because of his faithfulness in serving tables, he then went on to become the evangelist of Acts chapter 8. And there, during a great revival, he ministered the word of God in a very powerful way. But it was God who interrupted and told him to go down to Gaza, there wait for further instruction. He ran down to Gaza, waited for the Lord. The Lord gave him the second command, go minister to this man, this Ethiopian man, who is going back to South Africa, who had come to Jerusalem to have a greater knowledge of Christ. Unable to receive that knowledge, God opened the doors, sending Philip. He was reading the book of Isaiah, could not understand. Philip jumped into his chariot, showed him the ways of salvation, led the man to Christ, baptized him, and then Philip disappears and ends up with his four daughters, who were prophetess during the New Testament time. That is not the Philip we're talking about. That Philip was the Philip the deacon, Philip the evangelist, Philip the one speaking to the Ethiopian, and Philip the one with the four daughters prophetically prophesying. This Philip is simply a man whom the Lord chose to become a disciple, and that is all it says of him. We find that it was the Lord who handpicked him and the Lord that chose him. And so interesting that many people get that wrong. When you look at this Philip, you find that he was from the city of Bethsaida, which was the same city of Peter and John, James and Andrew. But in the reading, if it's very carefully you read it, it says the city of Peter and Andrew, which gives us a little bit of the understanding that Philip was mentored by Peter and by Andrew. So that gives you a little bit of the understanding that he was not strong in the faith, and he was more of that business mind. He was the one, you remember, that was able to calculate how many fish it would take to feed the multitude. And he said to the Lord, "We don't have enough money to feed these people." So he was a prodder. He was one who was methodical. He was analytical. And he was of that mindset of a CEO. He would be one that would be able to crunch the numbers, would be able to be very logical within his mind, but he had a difficult time switching over to the realm of the Spirit. And within the business community, that really is the problem we see. That though business people and entrepreneurs and people who are very shrewd and very sharp when it comes to logic and mathematics and arithmetic, they're unwilling oftentimes to take an adventure of faith because they are unable to discern this realm of faith. They cannot figure out what it is to live by faith. And when someone is very wise in business is unable to calculate the gift of faith, then they oftentimes dismiss it as foolishness. So one of the keys to working in Philip's life was to show Philip his heart. And I believe that God desires the business people of our fellowship not only to have a good mind, but a good heart. And God desires to take that head knowledge and bring it into the heart. Because too many people are missing heaven by 18 inches. We need to get the practicality into application within our life. We need to believe what we can see. And when it comes to doing things by faith, oftentimes it's extremely difficult for them. If you would say to a businessman, "It's okay to speak in tongues," they would oftentimes begin to say, "Now wait a second, I cannot understand what I'm going to say. Therefore, if I cannot understand it, I will not do it, because it doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Therefore, I will dismiss the realm of the supernatural." And the danger is not that God wants you all to exercise that gift, though Paul said, "I would that all would speak in tongues," but it is a gift for you to understand the prayer language for you and God. It is between you and God. So if you desire to have the most intimate relationship in prayer, then you need to covet that gift. Well, if you say, "I don't understand it, therefore I do not want it," then you have robbed yourself from all that God desires. Or if you say, "Hey, I really cannot give until I pay my bills," I just want to tell you, you will never pay your bills. Because you will only pay your bills when you give to God. And you will say, "That doesn't make sense, Pastor. I know. So therefore, you do not do it." But the Bible declares you have holes in your pocket because you try to pay the bills. But if you give to God, God will sew the holes in your pocket and your barns will be full. Logically, it does not make sense. If you lose it, you get to keep it. If you keep it, you lose it. Man, this Christianity is bonkers to the brain. Amen. Because it's not the brain, it's the heart that God's after. But God chooses men who are very shrewd and very sharp. He chooses men who have a business mind, and women like Lydia, who was a seller of purple. She had two homes. She was brilliant when it came to business. And God transformed their hearts to be people that would open their homes and open their hearts and open their ice boxes for the life of the believer. And so here was one who was challenged by the Lord. Challenged three different times because of his head knowledge over the heart. challenged there concerning the feeding of the 5,000. He was challenged, you remember, when it came to ministering to the Greeks. He made an unwise decision, I believe. And he was challenged and rebuked when it came to what he said concerning his Lord. We need to see the Father, then it will suffice us to learn. And Jesus Christ rebuked him. Interesting that he had a Gentile name. Oftentimes in those days that they would give their children names after a Roman emperor. So we don't know if his parents were Christians or not, but he had a Gentile name, Philip, who would be Philip, probably the Tetrarchite, who was in rulership over Rome at that time, which meant one quarter of the province. I think it's interesting that the Lord would choose a man who had a Gentile name, who was a Jew at heart. And you'll see in just a moment that because of that Gentile name, I believe the Greeks came to him. And oftentimes God will give you something that no one else has, so that people will come to you who have the very same thing that you might have, so you will be able to associate with them. God will give you the edge on people's lives. And so here was a man with a Gentile name. And when the Greeks had questions, they did not go to the Jews that came to Philip, probably thinking he was a Gentile when really he was a Jew. So God used that in spite of his own parents. We find that his name means lover of horses. So definitely Philip was one who loved horses in the Roman government. And he was a seeker who was found by Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 43. This is kind of interesting. John, in chapter 1, verse 43, and you're going to be in John for the rest of the study, so you can stay there. John, chapter 1, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and said unto him, follow me. Now the verb he uses for finds is a word that means to be diligent and to be concentrating a search. So what you and I need to understand is that Jesus had a certain person in mind. He was looking for a certain personality. He was looking for someone that would fit this bill. And when he found Philip, he said, follow me. Now, Jesus knew every bit of Philip's weakness, which gives me great courage and great confidence this morning. If God knows exactly what he's getting and he still wants it, that's a marvelous work of his grace. But he was searching. Not that Philip was searching, Jesus was searching for Philip. Now there are two ways that you will come to Christ. Some of you have come by you searching for Christ. Like Andrew was searching for the Messiah, he was looking, wondering who the Messiah would be. And when he saw John and there saw Jesus, he gave his life and followed Christ. But like myself, I was never seeking the Lord. I was in the gutter and Christ came and he sought me. He was the one doing the searching. He was looking. He was taking me. So whichever way you come is not important. The issue is that you come. So for those of you that have a heart that has been searching, you will find. For those of you that do not have a heart, then God will search and he will knock at your door and seek to bring you to his kingdom. So I think that's important to understand that there are different ways to come into the kingdom, so you never need to disqualify yourself. I hear constantly how we disqualify ourselves from being used. Well, I was divorced, therefore I am disqualified. Well, I was a failure, so therefore I am disqualified. I used to be an alcoholic, therefore I am disqualified. Well, I used to do this, but I am disqualified. Peter cursed his Lord, and he was not disqualified. David committed adultery, and he was not disqualified. Jeremiah wanted to kill himself, and he was not disqualified. Jonah split and went the other way, and he was not disqualified. To me, the only thing that will ever disqualify you is listening to the voice of Satan. And the only thing that will ever qualify you is listening to the heart of your Savior. And if you listen to the heart of Christ, you are qualified, because He chooses the weak and the beguiled elements of this world to confound the mighty. So if you are weak, in fact, you remember David said, "All you that are in debt, all you that are discontent, and all you that are discouraged, come join my army." If I was to say to you, "All you who are in debt, raise your hand," don't. "All you that are discouraged, raise your hands. All you that are disappointed, raise your hand." Hey, then praise God, you qualify for the kingdom of God. Because when I am poor, He is rich. When I am weak, He is strong. When I am ignorant, He is the wisdom of God. And so God chose this man, Philip. And then we read that when he was converted, we find that he immediately went and found Nathanael. If you read on a little bit there in John, he went on and found his friend Nathanael, sometimes called Bartholomew. Found him under a tree, reading his Bible, seeking to know the mind of God. And there he was seeking to explain, could not answer, so he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus declared, "Behold, a true Israelite, where there is no guile in his heart." And so once he was saved, he was now ready to serve, willing to share the good news, ready to do the work. But the three things I want to end with are the three important lessons, I believe, about this man that might really help us in our own personal walk. First of all, we need to turn to John and look at chapter 6, verse 5. The very first testing that Jesus did, and by the way, the Lord is willing to test you, not tempt you. The Lord is willing to try you, to prove you, to see what's in your heart. Not that He doesn't know, but that He wants to bring you to a maturity. Did you hear that word? A maturity. And the only way that you and I are able to mature is that we need to go through it. So we don't have sympathy, we now have empathy. That we're able to have compassion. We're able to have tears when we see people going through difficult times because we went through those difficult times. Times of real loneliness. Times of real rejection. Times of real anger, times of real bitterness. And when God brings you through those moments, then you are now able and qualified to minister to others. With the same comfort He's comforted you, you are now able to comfort others in the same way that He's comforted you. So you are able to exhort others with the same exhortation that Christ has exhorted you. And so we read in John, in chapter 6, verse 5, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him," underline that, "this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth," or we read later on denarius, "of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." I think this is one of the first things that we need to realize about Philip. That Jesus understood that Philip was one who calculated everything in his brain. Kind of afraid to make a decision so he wouldn't make the wrong decision. Kind of a procrastinator, because he didn't want to make the wrong decision, but really no decision is a bad decision. kind of always looking, evaluating, thinking, what's my options? Kind of a guy that would just kind of get stuck if you asked him a question. Not quick on the feet, kind of slow learner, but had a great heart. Well, Jesus takes this man and challenges him. Philip, with your mind, feed these people. Oh, Lord, there are 5,000 men. And there are probably that many women, so there are 10,000. And if you add the children, there are about 15,000 people. And I have evaluated quickly that if I was to take two-thirds of a year's earning, 200 denarii, if I was to give two-thirds of my earnings, it would not even begin to meet this need. Therefore, I have concluded we cannot feed them, so send them home. Now, that's exactly how we deal with people. Because we don't understand, we quit. Because we're unwilling to look into the realm of the Spirit, we're unwilling to come to know the power of the supernatural. Yes, it would be impossible to meet the need, but not with Jesus. And Jesus, who is the bread of life, who Philip had been with, had seen the power of Jesus Christ heal the blind, open the deaf ears. And he was now going to give Philip, who had just come back from bragging with all the other disciples of how great things they had done in the name of Christ, now was their chance to feed these people. He set them down in 50s, and Philip said, "There's no way." And finally, Andrew brought the little boy with the sack lunch, and you know the story that the disciples there begin to feed, and the Lord multiplied, and they imparted, and to each of these boys, God gave a basket full of fish, just to pay attention to the illustration. I think it's kind of cute. "Hey, boys, you said I couldn't do it. Here, each of you carry this bag of fish for the rest of the day. Here's the rest of your food." And though it's hilarious, it's kind of, man, these things really stink. He was able to do it. But he disqualified the work of God. He took the only way that he knew, we can't do it. Instead of praying about it, instead of seeking the Lord, he was able to do his arithmetic, but he was unwilling to take an adventure. He was able to calculate the masses of the people, but he was unable to see the miracle that Christ wanted to perform. He missed an opportunity of growing. And so the Lord did it himself. Oftentimes, God will bring you to a point that he wants something done. And he declares, "This is what I would like you to do." And if you are Philip, you will look to your own resources. Then you name yourself Philip. If you turn to Christ, then you're not a Philip. But if you look to your ability, or to your resources, or to your strength, then you and I are just like Philip. "Lord, it can't be done." Of course it can't be done. I knew it couldn't be done, but I wanted to give this to you to see if you would look to me, and because you haven't, I'll still do it, but we'll catch this lesson down the road a little bit longer. Philip, an amazing guy. The second time we come to Philip, we find his second testing, and that is found in John chapter 12, verse 20. The second time, not only Jesus challenges his spiritual faith in John chapter 6, but now we find that he is challenging his spiritual courage in John chapter 12, verse 20. He was unable to minister to these people, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Sir, we would see Jesus. says Jesus, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew again, and Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, this is a little bit difficult, but it is something I do believe. So I'll kind of throw it out and you can make your own discernment. First of all, I think it's great that Philip did bring Jesus to the Greeks to Jesus, and that's what he should have done. But I also believe that it was a test in his own spiritual life. That God does not bring people into your life just to bring people into your life. That God wants you to know that when he brings a person into your life, God wants to use you. Now, if you are at home and some neighbor comes over and he wants to accept Christ and you say, hold on, let me get Pastor Steve on the phone, then I will lead him to the Lord over the phone. But you have missed the opportunity of one of the most exciting things in your whole life. And the only reason that you would call me is not because you pay me, but because you are scared to death. And there is nothing wrong of being scared to death. But when we are scared, we pass the buck, or we run. Jonah ran. Here, Philip, Andrew, and went and got Andrew. Well, Andrew said, what are we going to do? Let's go get Jesus. Now, that's a great thing to do, but Philip could have ministered to them. So when it reads, they came to Philip and said, Sir, what must we do? We want to see Jesus. We find that Philip could not make a decision to bring these men to Jesus by himself. His mind could not compute it, maybe because they were Gentiles and he was a Jew. When he went and got Andrew, Andrew was afraid to make a decision, so they both came to Christ. But case in point, I believe that God will challenge your life simply by having you do things that are bigger than you. Number one, well, what do I do? You have to trust God. Number two, God will bring people into your life that he wants you to share. What do I say? Just talk. Well, I might blow it. Yes, you might. I remember the first witnessing I ever did, I blew it. Because I just got saved and came off of LSD, and I was talking to a guy in LSD, and I said, listen, you're going to hell, so trip on that for a while. That's how I started my first counseling. And the guy just kind of freaked out. That's not a good way to share Jesus Christ and the love of Christ. That was the only way I knew. Well, I learned how to do it better. But to this day, Pastor Don will share with anybody. Pastor Steve will let Don share with anybody. You get the point? If I don't have to, I don't like to. But if you ask me, I'm going to go for it. And if something opens up, I'm going to walk through it. But by my very nature, I'm not one to walk up and say, hi, how you doing? Jesus loves you. I'll take a salad, mayonnaise and mustard. I'm a hot dog, over easy, bring it to me. No, I'm one that says, serve me first, then I'll share with you so you don't mess up my order. So I'm a little bit like Philip. Like, I just get a little bit nervous about one-on-one. 10,000 people, let me have them. One-on-one, what do I do? So I kind of identify with Philip a little bit here. Where's Andrew? Where's Don? Let Don share. Well, I need to share. And then lastly, I come to the saddest position that we find in John chapter 14, verse 7. And we find that he was lacking spiritual perception. Now, his story ends up great, so don't lose heart. He lacked spiritual perception. And in John chapter 14, verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from hence ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficed us. So he was talking to Thomas and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Thomas said, "Time out, time out, time out. Show us the Father, and we will be happy." And Jesus replies in verse 9, "And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and has saith, Show us the Father. Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." And so we find the very end, after 3 years, 3 years of constant ministry to this man, Philip, the final examination, his final test, he got F minus. He blew it. Now, let me take you back to the beginning of study. Jesus searched this guy out. It gives me great hope this morning. You mean Jesus picked him knowing that he would flunk his test? Uh-huh. So now what's our excuse? Have we flunked? Yeah. Have we passed? Yes. Have we got some C's? Yes. Have we got some F minuses? Absolutely. And Jesus was brokenhearted that he had been this whole time and Philip did not get it from his head in his heart. Now in the upper room, we find Philip there. And in the upper room, the baptism of the Holy Ghost came upon them. And in the upper room, it says that the 11 went out preaching the gospel and proclaiming the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philip finally got it. So I would say Philip was a slow learner. Any slow learners here? Anyone takes a long time to learn? Anyone getting some F's? Hey, but the marvelous gift is that number one, God chose him. Number two, God was willing to work with him. Number three, God wanted to take his head and bring it into his heart. And number four, even after 3 years of diligent teaching, Jesus Christ did not give up on him. But when the power of the Holy Ghost came, he became a true witness of all that Jesus Christ was. Philip, a typical businessman, doesn't calculate, throw it out. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may you be extremely comforted that if you are a slow learner, Jesus Christ is a patient teacher. Father, we thank you for Philip. Father, for a wonderful, wonderful life, and how John draws attention to his own shortcomings, how that God, he could not figure out how to feed the multitude, because he was unwilling to bring faith into the equation. He was unable to bring the Greeks to Christ himself because he was unwilling to take a step of faith. And Father, he was unwilling to see the Father in you because he was unable to have spiritual perception. Father, I thank you that there are men and women today in this room that love you with all of their hearts, but oftentimes never come to that heart experience that, Lord, you want them to become. Lord, this morning, take them, make them, mold them. You gave them the minds. You gave them the ability to micromanage. You gave them the ability to organize and to figure things out. But Lord, you want to add the supernatural into their thinking. So Lord, flood their minds with the miraculous. Father, flood their minds with the supernatural. And Father, open their eyes that they would see that Jesus is God And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?